Good evening, everybody. Do you all hear me? Okay, so you've heard me say many times that Tehillim, which of course represents the life of David, is a combination of two other books of the Tanakh. It combines the realism of I can even add more than two books. It combines the pessimism of Koheles, because there's a lot of pessimistic things in the life of this author, such as look at chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. Just start reading a little bit of English and you'll see what I mean. There is, maybe that's just part of the realism of the world, is that people will experience times where they want God as part of their lives. They're hoping for God to come to show them the way, and God is silent. God is distant, right? Mark, you see the first words of chapter 10?
Yeah.
All right. So I can, you know, picture victims of the Holocaust wondering, God, where were you? Where are you? All right. So at the same time, Tehillim has some profoundly faithful psukim. God, the Lord, the guardian of Israel, neither sleeps nor slumbers. If you would take just a quick perusal at chapter 37 of Tehillim. It's a profoundly, profoundly faithful chapter of all the good things that must come to us. And practically every verse in this long chapter of over 40 psukim, it's altogether 40 psukim, it just speaks, it gushes with how God is always there for everybody, and the orphan and the widow, and everybody has God's support. It's really quite amazing. So yeah, it's written by the same author, because life is like that. Sometimes we feel that God is very, very distant. Sometimes we feel God is very close. And anyone who has the experience that God is always very close is better than Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. No one has that divinity within him. Right? We all run into these times where we feel that God is a distance with us. And this is represented in five chapters in a row in Tehillim. 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. Okay. So the book that is practically all optimism, though, is Mishlei, Book of Proverbs. That's the nature of a proverb, right? A proverb has to be positive. You can't have a proverb that's negative. The proverb will start with good behavior will lead to good results. Bad behavior will lead to bad results. Now, we all know that life isn't always like that. Sometimes good behavior gets bad results. Right? Sometimes bad behavior gets good results. That's known in Chazal as tzaddik v'ralo, rasha v'tov. Right? He behaves like a tzaddik, but God treats him like a Rasha,
yes.
Right? Or he behaves like a Rasha, and God treats him like a Tzaddik. Right? So this is what troubles the person who believes in God. Right? The one who doesn't believe in God has to explain everything else. Really, you have a question?
Yes. The Jews saying you have to do good now, but let's say in the past, you've done 10 times wrong. So now,
God may incorporate some things we did 50 years ago, or some things that our elders and ancestors did 500 years ago. Okay, that's the answering of recompense. Or some very faithful people have the habit of accepting the fact that right now, I don't understand this. Right now, this doesn't make sense. But I hope to make sense of it some other day, right? So that is how the Bechor Shor, Rabbi Yosef Bechor Shor, one of the Rishonim, explains. Can you bring that coke? How Bechor Shor explains how Moshe wanted to see God's face, right? Thanks. God didn't tell Moshe, you can't see my face because I don't have a face. That's not what God said. What did God say afterwards? You can't see my face because Right, but if you, why can't you see my face?
Lo yirani adam b'chai.
Lo yirani adam b'chai, because it'll kill you. God didn't say I don't have a face, because if he doesn't have a face, he doesn't have a back. If Moshe couldn't see God's face, what did he see when he saw God's back? So Camille just answered, the B'chor Shor explains that he couldn't see and understand what he wanted to know at that time directly. But directly is, God, how do you want to kill these people for making an egel when you were the one who ordered me to get them the gold and silver to make it? Why did you put that temptation in front of them? Right? I wasn't in favor of getting all that gold and silver. It's from this week's parasha, Daber Nobel is Nehom, right? Moshe was not in favor of getting all that, all those gifts. Okay. Rashi says that the reason why Moshe had to get all of that is to keep Avram happy. Because Hashem told Avram that they'll leave Egypt, you're a chush gadol. So the way Rashi presents it, it's the Medrash, is that Hashem begged Moshe. He had to say please, because God is not in the habit of saying please to people. He's in the habit of commanding people. He said, Moshe, please, daber nobos neha'am, and let them go out with gold, silver, clothing, and gifts, so that Avraham doesn't come with me to me with tainas, you know, with claims that, hey, you kept your promise to make my descendants slaves, but you didn't keep your promise to let them leave Baruch Hu Shekadol. Right? So the Marsha asks on this, it's a Gemara in Brachas, Daf Tes. The Marsha asks, doesn't God have to keep his promise because that's the godly thing to do?
Yes.
Whether or not Avraham holds him to the promise, the Avraham we know would probably give God a pass on that. And Avraham wouldn't ask, but what do you mean Avraham's going to complain to God? God, you should keep your promise because you're God, and it's good for God to keep promises. Right?
Absurd.
So Marsha answers that when God said, God didn't mean money. He meant the Torah or a deed to the land of Israel. The Jews will leave the land of Egypt with a deed to the land of Israel. That's the rechush. Right? So that if they got no money, God kept his promise. But the reason why God wants money is because Avram thought that rechush gadol means money. Right? Avram is going to complain to God. God, why did you use the word rechush gadol? I thought that meant money. My people should get what I think they should get. God wants to accommodate. So he got his money. Then Moshe says to God, yeah, but you knew we were going to make an egel with that money. So why did you ask me to get it? But derech tzachos, I'd say, because that's why Moshe said, im lo, if you don't forgive them, mecheni no misifrecha. Means please erase me from your book. But it can also mean, but derech tzachos, like a Hasidic avort, is mecheni no, get rid of the word no in Parshas Bo, daber no be'oznei ha'am. And I wouldn't have, that was the only reason the Gemara says that Moshe did it, because God said daber no, please. And Moshe did it. But if the word no wasn't there, Moshe would have not gotten the gold and silver. What do we need it for? Let's just get out of here. Right, so when Moshe sees God's back, it's a sign of understanding these things in retrospect, which is what David is basically hoping to do here. Okay, so let's get into the text of Tehillim. Okay. All right, so chapter 10, we did last time. Okay, we took a break, if you recall, for a few weeks. We did chapter 30 for Hanukkah and chapter 132, which is David speaking about building the Beis Hamikdash. And then we did the Prokem of Hallel, right after Hanukkah, and now we're getting back to where we left off. Okay, so we're in chapter 11 now. Okay. All right, so we're back. We're still in these prakim regarding the David's very, very harsh questions of how God is running the show. Okay, David stands together with many other prophets of the Tanakh, who I guess you might call it, put God's feet to the fire. Okay, putting God's feet to the fire of how a fair and just God can allow these things to take place. Right? If you don't want us to believe that the world is happenstance, then don't let it become like happenstance. Right? And that is the women are getting out from this year. That is the sentiment. That is the sentiment that's coming out of the beginning of chapter 11. Lam natzeach lo David. Everyone see it? So he says, Bashem chosisi. I put all of my faith and all of my hope in God. It's one of my Muslim moment this past Friday night was people who leave things in the hands of God will see God's hand in everything. That's the key, is to recognize the hashgacha pratis that's happening to us all the time. Right? So you missed the train, you made the train, you missed the bus. You know, the things are happening to us all the time that can alter our, not just our day, but a lot of other things as part of our lives. Right? So it's important to recognize these things and to try to build it into a philosophical notion of life, which is what he tries to do here. Let's take a look. Eich tomri lenafshi nudi archem tzipor. Very, very mikros satum. Okay. Eich tomri lenafshi nudi archem tzipor. But it's the simplistic nature of this pasuk is just so easy to understand. And I think we might even have sayings like this in English about like I think it's like a cat on a hot tin roof. You ever hear of that? Is that a saying, right?
Yes. There's even a movie that.
A movie with that name?
Play. Yeah. A play.
Okay. A play, okay. So. What it means, what a nudi harchem tzipor means, is that a bird that's holding on to a very thin wire, but all of a sudden the wire gets very hot or the wire gets in, you know, the bird can't stay on it anymore and it's getting electrified or something, or it's getting, and I'm saying it's too cold, too hot or something. In other words, a bird does have the protection of flight, right? But if captured, it's very, very easily subdued, right? So, what he's saying is he recognizes the extremely flimsy nature of his life. And this is a king. This is a warrior, right? This is a man who really took matters into his own hands, okay? Now, it behooves us to analyze the life of David. He had a very difficult childhood, right? The Bible is not in the habit of telling us whole stories about biblical characters. What it does is it gives us one glimpse, one simple story, and from that we can reconstruct, like Medrash Shmuel does in Medrash Tehillim. There's a Medrash called Medrash Shocher Tov on Tehillim, and the whole life of David is reconstructed from that one story. The story I'm referring to is when God tells Shmuel to go to David's house to choose a king. What ends up happening in that day? David doesn't get called in for an interview. Okay. Only after Shmuel chooses every brother of David first, and then he's exasperated because he looks back at God and says, God, you told me that one of this man's children is going to be the next king. And I tried, I interviewed each one of them one by one, and he said, this is his last son. Okay. So he goes back to Yishai and says, Yishai, something's got to give here. God told me one of your sons is going to be the next king. Do you have any other sons? Right, that's when he called him David. Okay. So you see that David is like the quintessential outsider. At least Yosef, who was the outsider with his brothers, was accepted by his father. David is rejected by his father and his brothers and his father. And this manifests itself in Psukim and Tehillim. Listen to these Psukim, that one we just said today. Even ma'asu habonim ha'isal rosh pina. Right? Now you know what it means. It doesn't just mean the stone that was rejected by the builders became the foundation stone. Even sounds just like Ben. Get it? Bonim sounds like Ben. The brother that was rejected by his brothers became the king. B'nei imi nicharubi, he says. Yes, but David is worse because with David it's ki avivi imi azavuni v'ashem yasfein. I'm just quoting all over Tehillim. That's a pasuk in the David Hashemori that we say in Elul and the holidays. So my father and mother rejected me, but God brought me in. Okay. So you see that this man's life is, he realizes it's an incredible rags to riches story. Overnight, he's just, right? And then this poor fellow, also overnight, he's totally rejected again. Why does Shaul reject him? His Moabite lineage and his jealousy. Because when David came back from slaying the giant, the dancing girls were claiming Shaul kills in his thousands, David kills in his 10,000s. And Shaul became just jealous over that. But why do you have to be jealous? You should be satisfied that you're not the most powerful piece on the chessboard, as long as you realize you're the most important piece on the chessboard. What do we call that piece? The king, right? The king doesn't have to be the greatest warrior, right? But Shaul, by that point, was extremely paranoid about losing his kingdom, and he overreacted, if you will, in trying to cut down, right? So he finally has his rags to riches story. How long does that last? Couple of weeks, couple of months. Poor David. He finally has his Cinderella moment. He gets called in to try on the slipper and he gets chosen. And he had just precious little time to bask in the glory of his newfound popularity. Okay. All right. This is what he's talking about here. Okay, now there is a very common debate amongst the commentaries of Tehillim that when David begs God to cut down the wicked people who are threatening him, right? There are some commentaries who say he must never be referring to Jews at that point, right? Because David does not pray to God in this book to cut down Jews, right? He prays to God to cut down wicked people all over the place. Okay, those wicked people are Philistines, they're Moabites. It could be that they are Doika Adomi or invite them in. Okay, so there is such an opinion. I must tell you that I think it's misguided. There are plenty of psukim in this sefer where David asks for the downfall of his enemies and their Jews. It has to be. All right? If you know your Tehillim, if you say it often, chapter 109, there's a long chapter, it's about 25 psukim. Chapter 109, he begs God, these people are so wicked. Make their children orphans. Make their wives to be widows. And it's very clear he's talking about Jews. How is it clear? Because he says afterwards, because they refuse to do chesed. They're not following your Torah. He wouldn't speak about goyim that way, right? You get it? Why would that be a reason to beg God to wipe out Gentile enemies? Why would we expect them to keep the Torah? You get it?
Yeah.
Okay. So when he says in Pasuk Beis in Perikud Aleph, Ki hinei ha-resha'im yidruchum keshes, onenu chitzam al yeser liroz b'ma'ov el yishrei lev. These are large psukim for Telem, right? So he speaks about the wicked people who are pulling at their bow to hold the arrows close to themselves so it will go further, right? And strike at the righteous people, right? He's talking about Jews here. Okay, I think that this bow and arrow here could be a metaphor. Shooting their bows and arrows can be their accusations, the way they speak to people. Okay, and what in Tanakh, righteous people, especially upright people, are always easy pickings. Can you tell why? They're always so easy. They're so, not just because they're naive, but because they won't resort to the kind of behavior that the barbs that they're absorbing. They're not about to answer in kind. Right? Okay. Ki hashosos yaharesun tzadik mapa'ol. Now, shosos, you know, this, have you ever heard of this pasuk is brought down in the Yerushalmi, the Seches Tainis, as a source for an incredibly common, famous minhag, right? This is the pasuk that is cited in Yerushalmi for not drinking wine during the 9 days. You can look at it and say, what does this have to do with the 9 days? Right? I think it was a misreading, right? The Yerushalmi that talks about this pasuk is that the minhag is not to weave or sew or crochet during the 9 days. And it depends on what you think shasos means, right? Have you ever heard of something called the Evan Shasia? Evan Shasia, the foundation stone. Muslims also revere this spot, right? Where Yitzchak was bound. It's called the Evan Shasia. So this misnomer reads it as if though it means the stone that drinks. It's not what it means. The word Shasia there means Shesi, which means a cross, a grid, right? The world was created in grids from that spot. Muslims believe so also. They revere that spot. Okay. Some ancient maps had Cairo as the center of the globe, but many ancient maps had Jerusalem as the center of the globe. You ever see the globes that were like this? Mm-hmm. Those globes, right? That middle spot where all three met is always Jerusalem. So because they believed that this spot is the place where the world was created. And our pasuk is saying the foundations, the pshat is the foundations have been uprooted. Therefore, what can a righteous person expect? Right? Righteous people depend on certain expectations of the way the world runs that is not chaotic, right? The wicked people love chaos. They revel in chaos, right? But if the foundation stone is destroyed, what is a tzaddik to do? That's what Pasuk Gimel is saying. And to commemorate what the Gemara says that this does, this is the thing that destroyed the foundation, because the base of Mikdash is that spot in Jerusalem where the foundation stone was. So we should not be doing something to commemorate that loss. What is the something? So some commentaries misread the Yerushalmi that it meant don't drink wine. It didn't mention anything about meat. just because this pasuk isn't talking about meat, it's talking about shasos, which they misread to mean drink, shia, the stone of drinking. But there is no such thing. There's no stone that drinks. It's the stone shasos, kashos yahresun, means the foundation of the where the from where the world was created, shesi. Shesi va'arev. Shesi means in grids. Right? Okay, so that explains why the Yerushalmi only mentions it says Hani Nishaya the Minhaga the Lalo Lamishte Amra Minalil Da'av Minhaga. So it says only women who have the custom, the Lola Mishte Amra. And the Korban Ha'edah says that people read it, Lola Mishte Chamra, which means not to drink wine. Okay. And but the real source means not to weave wool. Chamra is wine, Amra is wool. And Mishte can mean to weave, it could also mean to drink. Okay, anyway, this is the pasuk that's brought down. I'm only mentioning all of this, not just because it's an interesting misreading of a source, but because the perek is speaking. It's a profoundly important perek about setting the foundations of our faith. And it's calling out to God that, God, when you allow this chaos to reign, it shakes the foundation of our faith no less than the way Avraham said, what would happen, God, if you kill the righteous people in Sodom along with the wicked people? Ashofet kol ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat. Also an important pasuk. God, don't stay aloof of us. Don't remain in your Hechal Kodesho. Don't stay up, perched up in your Shemayim, in your Kisei. I want you to look at us. Enav Yechezu. Take a look at us, like in the beginning of Shmos, where God tells Moshe, now I've seen that what was God doing. It's just playing peekaboo until then, right? Enav Yechezu, it means God, not, don't just look at us, but afapav yivchanu b'nei adam. Come down and judge us, right? Come down and give the righteous what they deserve and give the wicked what they deserve. That's what he tells us in Pasuk Chehei, Hashem Tzadik Yivchan. God, test us. Do what you say you're going to do. Pay your workers on time. Roshav Ohev Chamas, son of Nafsho. Right? Choose between the Tzadik and the Rasha who loves violence, right? Who hates the spiritual part of himself. Right? The Rasha hates his soul, but he loves his body. Right? If you ever remember that a tzaddik loves his money more than his body, why? Because he doesn't
Shema. In the Rashi and Shema.
Yeah, right. Because he's
Ma'odecha.
It's because he knows to use all of his money, all of his resources. He doesn't spend it on his body like the Rasha does. The Rasha loves his body much more than his money. Otherwise, no, he spends all his money to satisfy his body. But the tzaddik doesn't do that. The tzaddik spends his money to build an orphanage, to give tzedakah. So maybe this is the pshat when the Gemara says that if you eat on Erev Yom Kippur, it's like fasting 2 days, because when you serve your body, the soul suffers. If you only serve the soul, of course, you're not going to eat. The body is going to suffer. Okay? So Erev Yom Kippur, together with Yom Kippur, is to feed the body and then feed the soul. So now he's calling upon God. Yam teral rishoim pachim esh v'gafris v'roch zilapos v'nas kovsam. Ki tzadik Hashem tztokosa heiv yashor yechezu pachim. Because God, you can't just convince us that this is your reputation without acting on it. Right? Now, what does it mean, this pasuk, especially this pasuk above? Have you ever heard of a Gemara in Brachas where Rabbi Meir wanted to pray for a terribly wicked man in his town to die because he was so bothering him so much? So Bruria, his wife, taught him what may be a parshanut question as much as it's a philosophical question. She said, look at Pasuk, Yitamu chata'im min ha'aretz, or Rishayim odeinam. Why do you have to say twice? Let the Rishayim cease from the land, right? Let the sinners cease from the land, and let there be no more Rishayim. That's a repetition. So she tells him, no, it doesn't mean let the sinners cease. It means let the sin. Sinners would be chotim. Chataim can mean sins. It can mean sinners. In the first pasuk in Tehillim, it means sinners. Asher yishu shaloch lot alach batas rishim v'derek chataim. It doesn't mean in the ways of sin. It means in the ways of sinners. Okay? But she told him better to pray for the cessation of the sin, not the sinner. I'm sure you've heard that. Hate the sin, not the sinner. But the fact though is, like Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Vav, Tehillim is filled with psukim. It is chock full of psukim. 100 psukim, more. Whole prokim. But David begs God and asks God for vengeance against the Rishonim. Right? Even on the same page in Maseches Brachos, when Beruya makes this drasha, that what we said today in Beruah Nafshi, Yitamu Chatoim means let the sins cease. And therefore, there won't be any more Rishonim. Why? Because not because they'll be dead, but because they'll be Bali Tshuva. There won't be Rishonim anymore. You get it? But that's on the same daf in Maseches Brachos, daf Tesamud Beis and daf Yudamud Aleph. The Gemara makes two drushes, not one, but two drushes, that pasuk is talking about the cessation of sinners. Sinners, not just sin. Right? So I'll tell you that Beruah gets the last word. It says that Rabbi Meir prayed for him to do tshuva, and he did. Right? Nice ending. But there are wicked people out there, David says, and you have to be practical. Right. Okay. Look, pas perikid beis. Lamatzeach al hashminis mizmor la David. Mas shminis. Any thoughts? Probably a shminis is an eight-stringed harp. Okay. There are different amounts of strings in the various harps. Okay. There's a novel. There's a kinor. Ale osor, the ten-stringed harp. Okay. All right. So this is a song for an eight-stringed harp. Hoshi Hashem ki gomar chosid ki pasu emonim ibnei adam. Here he's, David is like shrugging and he's lifting his hands in the air and he's saying, what can we do? There's no chosidim. There's no bnei amunim. There are no believing people. Okay. Shavi dabruish Yisra'eu, sfas chalakos b'lei b'levi daberu. Very pessimistic chapter here. He's saying that people are speaking worthless things. They lie to each other. Their lips are smooth. Sfas chalakos means they're all everything they say is a cheshbon of whether it's a lie or not. And you know, the biggest problem of a liar is not that he is worried that he's not believed. No, he may be a good liar. You know what's the liar's biggest problem?
He discovered.
No, he doesn't believe anybody else.
Well,
why not? Because he thinks that just like I'm a liar on everything, so is everybody else. So he can't believe anybody else. That's worse. That's worse than thinking that no one believes you. That you can control, right? So David is speaking about all these people with their sharp tongues and their hearts that are always of two different sides, right? In Koheles, Koheles speaks about the heart that goes on the left and the heart that goes on the right, right? You know, in Latin, left is sinister and right is dexter, because they believe that the heart has two sides and you have like an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other shoulder, and it's always the devil is on the left side. Okay. And it seems that today the shoulder that's on the left is constantly winning. That's what David said. Yachreis Hashem calls the halakos the shom and the beres kodolos. So he begs God. All right, well, you certainly can't sustain the devil on that, so you're good. He's begging God, cut down those smooth talkers, lashon medaberes gedolos, people who speak. You can listen to them and get disgusted. It's so obvious there that nothing true is coming out of their mouth. Now that I know, look at Pasuk Hey. Asher amru l'lushonenu nagbiris foseinu itanu miyadon lanu. They feel that their mouths can get them out of any trouble. Right? L'shonenu nagbir. We will survive because of the deftness of our lips and our tongue. Okay. So David is about to ask God here too, right? To two things. One is to give these people their comeuppance, give these people exactly what they deserve, but also that David himself should not be influenced to become like them, right? You see the way people behave and the way they get ahead by compromising on their morals, right? Then there is a temptation to become like them. Maybe I should talk that way too. Maybe I should, right? Okay. So he's saying in Pasuk Zion, Imaros Hashem, Imaros Hashem, Amaros Taros, Kesef Tzorov Ba'alil Aretz Mizukok Shevosayim. Difficult pasuk, right? But basically what it's saying is that God's sayings, God's teachings, Tanakh, the Torah, the mitzvahs, are all mitzvahs. It's like tsaruf. Tsaruf is what you put metal into a very hot fire. It cleanses it. It removes the impurities, right? So God, you are able to remove the impurities from all of these metals, kesef, aliyah la'aretz, mizukok shivasayim. Mizukok shivasayim means that certain metals were purified seven times. Right? In Kabbalah, this pasuk is a reference to your soul going back seven times. You ever hear this? See, if you don't get your job done in this world, when you die, your soul doesn't get to move on. It's got to get back into someone else's body and make a tikkun. And you get seven chances. After seven, I don't even want to say what happens to your soul, but you get seven chances. And you get to, there's a part of your body that you can look at and see what you know, how deep you are into that. You ever hear of that? It's your wrist line. It's very thick. That means, oh, I'm on like number six already. Wow. All right. So anyway, because it says here in this pasuk that David is asking God to like put him in the fire the seventh time. And that's basically what Gehenna is, right? Everybody has to get cleansed in Gehenna. You see, now if we need to be cleansed, we go into water. Right, but water does not do a full job of cleansing a kli cheres. Remember, we're made from the ground. Things that are made from earthenware don't have to be toveled, because toveling them doesn't help. They can't be koshered. Right, so we do the best we can, because we're just we're just kli cheres. We're going to go back to the earth from when we came, from which we came. But when the body is no longer encasing the soul, so then God will take us to fire and get a better mikvah, right? It's a pasuk in the Torah. It says Kol Asher Tavir Ba'Eish Tavir Ba'Eish, V'Kol Asher Lo Tavir Ba'Eish Tavir Ba'Mayim. You know, whatever can go in the fire, put in the fire. But with that which is not susceptible to fire, because it'll burn, you have a garment that's tamei, you have to put it in water. Putting it in fire is not going to burn it. Okay, that's what this is talking about. Ata Hashem tishmereinu titzrenu min hadar zu la'olam. So here, David is asking God to guard those poor ones that these arrogant ones are abusing. Right? Titzrenu min hadar zu la'olam. Save them, God, from this evil generation that I see before me. Now, what part of David's life do you think that this could fit for? What part of David's life? Any thoughts? Because if he's speaking about terribly wicked people who he feels need to be have the recompense and need to be punished accordingly.
When he was...
Yeah, I think this is either in flight of Shaul or in flight of Avshalom, or in the wake of the Bathsheba problem at the end of his life, right? So it could be that this is where he is. And remember, David's problems were mostly with his people. David dealt very successfully outside of the nation, right? Very successfully wiped out just about everybody he fought against. His real problems were Klapei Pnim, were within the people. Shmuel Aleph with the likes of Doeg, Shmuel Bet Achitopel, his own son, his own family, his brothers, his father, his right. So you see that David's real problem is just, God, help me with my enemies. I'll look after, I'm sorry, help me with my friends. I'll look after my enemies. That was also we said today.
Internal.
Right? Yeah.
Internal, not external.
Right. It's always been our major issue. Right? Hashem li be... Okay. Let's finish the parak. Saviv Rishoim Yishalochun Krum Zulus Livnei Adam. Another Mikra Satum Ma'od. Right? So it's I think we can, you know, the commentaries are in agreement that it's ending the parak on the theme of praying God to give the Rishaim their just deserts, right? Okay. So kirum, all right, kimorum, right? So it would be a unique usage in the whole Tanakh, right? Kirum, like those who are up, you know, rum mean like high up, lifted up, right? Zulus, bring them down. It's sort of like we say also in Tehillim. A lot of crossover in Tehillim today. It's that the first parak in Tehillim, Hamashpili the rose, Bashmayim Baretz, Hamagbi, right? God uplifts the humble, and God smashes down the arrogant. You know, rags to riches, but also riches to rags. Okay. All right. So this parak is really an eye opener about David's relationship with the wicked, and there's a piece of Abraham in him here. There's a piece of Moshe in him here, and it's a very important theodicy chapter. Okay. Now, chapter 13, which we'll start with next time, we actually did. So I'm just going to do it quickly next week because we did 13 in the past when we talked about Habakkuk. If I can give a homework assignment, if you would read just chapter, a very short chapter, it's only 6 verses, and read the beginning of chapter, of the beginning of Habakkuk, the first 5 or 6 took him in Habakkuk. And chapter 13 of Tehillim. And you'll see that they're the basis of the two chapters are similar. And chapter 14 has a profoundly difficult concept to it, is that chapter 14 is repeated almost in its entirety in chapter 53. Why? Why are there two prakim? Did someone do this by accident? Is this a mistake? Is it done with intent? Why are there two chapters, chapter 14 and 53, that are practically repeated? But if you remember in the beginning of the year, I told you that in the beginning of Tehillim, the preponderance in the name of Hashem is Yud Kei Vav Kei. Right? It's 80% Yud Kei Vav Kei, 20% Elohim. But once you get to chapter 42, it flips. It's 80% Elohim. Like, so you get psukim like Kize Elohim Elokeinu. Today's Shir Shal Yom. Kize Elohim Elokeinu Hu Yinhageu Amos. Kize Elohim Elokeinu. Just Kize Hashem Elokeinu. It's that. Kize Elohim Elokeinu. So you'll see that the difference here is that all the words Hashem in chapter 14 or Elohim in chapter 53. All right, we'll see what that means, and then we'll continue there. Okay, everybody. This time goes very fast. Have a great night, great day, great week.
Chodesh Tov, thank you.
And Chodesh Tov, everybody.